I just want to share a devotional message with you tonight. If you turn to Acts chapter 6 and verses 2 through 8, you want to look at the basic requirements for a deacon on this special occasion, the ordination of our friend Trevor Roberts. We just look at Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 2, and I'll find it there in just a minute because I turn to 1 Timothy, and I know Acts chapter 2 is in here somewhere. I tell you what, I'll just read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13, since I'm already there. How about that? 1 Timothy chapter 3. So you're on the wrong page if you're in the book of Acts. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the wives are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. I read an old story about a deacon who owned a parrot, and all the parrot would say was, "Let's kiss." Well, he was disturbed, and actually he was embarrassed about his parrot. He said his parrot needed to be a little more spiritual, but he didn't know exactly how he was going to influence them. So he found out that a preacher, a local pastor, had a parrot that didn't say anything but "let's pray." So one day the deacon, with his "let's kiss" parrot, got his "let's pray" parrot. They got him in one cage and left him alone for a whole day. At the end of the day, they went back to see what happened, and the deacon's parrot said, "Praise God, my prayers have been answered." I like that. You know, we're starving for leadership in our churches. Chuck Swindoll, several years ago, said that as he was teaching on the church leadership, he said three questions ought to be asked about all church leadership. Number one, does his internals square with his externals? In other words, does he practice his profession? Number two, would his family vote for him to be a deacon or a leader in the church? And when he's elected, would the public be surprised that he's a leader in his local church? In Acts chapter 6, we see the first deacons were selected. They were chosen for three reasons. One, because of multiplication, the church, the first century church, was growing into the thousands. The second reason they were elected was because of murmuring. There was some talk among the people there that the widows' needs were not being met in the church. And then, just for simple ministry, they were selected. First of all, we note that this needs to be an exemplary man. The deacon who'll make a difference is one who's filled with honesty. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them." If you have the King James Version, it says, "Select seven men of honest report." When you look at the Greek text for that word honesty, it's actually the word hamarte, which means a witness. It's the Greek word from which we get our English word martyr. The word here in Acts means that men witness good things about another person. Dr. Robert Naylor, who was president of Southwestern Seminary when I went there, has gone home to be with the Lord, but he wrote a little book called The Baptist Deacon. And here's one little excerpt from his book. He said, "Whatever a man can say about himself, if people outside the church cannot or will not say good things about him, his potential as a deacon is doubtful." We need honest men who are leaders in our church. I read about a preacher who was preaching on honesty one day, and at the end of the service, he held up his Bible, and he said, "I want all of you to go home tonight, come back next Sunday." He said, "And I want you all to read Joshua chapter 25. And so the people said, "Yeah, we'll do that." So the next Sunday morning, the pastor went before the people and he said, well, you've had a week now. I said, how many of you in our congregation have read Joshua 25? And half the congregation, their hands shot up. And he said, well, there's only 24 chapters in Joshua. So I'm going to have to preach another message on honesty. You will be known, Trevor, for your integrity and your honesty. Filled with the Spirit, Acts 6:3 says that who are known to be full of the Spirit. That word full there is something that we need to see, that we are baptized with the Spirit just simultaneous with our conversion. But we need to be filled with the Spirit every single day that we live for Him. We want the Holy Spirit working in and through us and leading everything we say, do, and every thought. I look through Scripture and it says Stephen was full of power and faith. Luke says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, Luke 4:1. John said that the Word was full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, Acts 11:24. If you live a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life, you're known for your sincerity about your faith, your excitement and your zeal and wholeheartedness, your surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so many people are sold out to their job, to their marriage, to their children, and we need to be committed in those three areas. But first of all, we ought to be sold out, surrendered to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He ought to be filled with wisdom. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, he says that we're to be filled with wisdom. Now, that does not exclude common sense. In the New Testament, you got to understand the definition of the word wisdom. A man can have knowledge of the world, and he may be well-read. He may go to all these seminars and have college degrees. But here we're talking about divine wisdom. Divine wisdom is a God-given ability to manage your knowledge. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Now, here's a common mistake that churches make. When they're electing a deacon, oftentimes they'll look for a Christian businessman who's very, very successful. There's nothing wrong with a businessman who's successful being elected as a deacon. But listen to me carefully. You need a person who surrendered to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who seeks the wisdom of God before they make decisions. And they know that God has led them to point A, and through God's wisdom, He will lead them to point B in their life. They're also to be men filled with faith. It's absolutely necessary that the man who's elected a deacon should be a man of faith. It's not stated directly in Acts or in 1 Timothy. But you can draw a conclusion concerning this by looking at Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, he was a man who was chosen as one who was full of the faith. I remember going to my very first deacon's meeting way back in 1981, before all of you were born. I'll never forget sitting there in Sally Baptist Church. We had about eight deacons. And one of the old gentlemen spoke up to me. He was what you and I might call a lifelong deacon. He had been elected too many times. And he looked at me and he said, now, Pastor, he said, everybody in our town is saved that's ever going to be saved. He said, everybody's going to church that's ever going to go to church in this town. So he said, we want you to preach on Sundays and Wednesdays, do our weddings and our funerals, and visit us at the hospital and in our homes. And that's all you need to do. That made me angry. Now I was still wearing white suits and yellow suits and white shoes and Madras ties. And I was about as ignorant as anybody you've ever met pastoring his first church. But that made me angry. But I want you to know that's motivated me through the years. Because, see, that was a man who was a leader in the church who lacked faith, and he lacked God's vision for his church and his community. Be a man of faith. There are several negatives that are mentioned here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. It says, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Paul wrote to Timothy that deacons are not to be double-tongued. That's the only place you're going to find that word, double-tongued. That's the only place it's used in the entire Bible. That means somebody that says one thing when they're talking to you, and on the same subject, they take a different position when they're talking to somebody else. Notice also you're charged with the unity of the church. You know, there are lots of rumors that float around churches. I've got to say, this church has grown large enough that I seldom hear rumors, and I enjoy it. But I want you to know that deacons are to always be on guard about rumors in the churches, because they can split them. I've served in churches where I had some double-tongued deacons. What they would do is they would be with the ministry of deacons, and they serve on other committees in the church. And in a deacon's meeting, we could unanimously decide on something, but when we brought it before the church and we voted, you'd have some of those same deacons that voted yes behind closed doors who are voting no in front of the church. And one of the most tragic things that can happen in a church is for deacons to take control. I was talking with somebody that you know that works for the Georgia Baptist Convention just 2 weeks ago. He said, we have pastors quitting churches in the state of Georgia in record numbers, and they're leaving the ministry. I said, well, what's the number one cause of that? Is it unfaithfulness to their spouse, immorality? What is it? He said, their deacons in churches across Georgia who've decided they're a board of directors, they're CEOs of the church, and they've taken total control instead of being servants, and said, the men of God we have serving in those churches have had enough, and they've walked away. That word deacon, diakonos, simply means a servant. He's the one who comes alongside the pastor and the other ministers to care for the people. This is very controversial in our society, but ladies and gentlemen, I don't let the culture influence my behavior. I do my best to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me with His Word to do what God wants me to do. 1 Timothy 3:8, this is the second negative concerning a deacon. He must not be given to much wine. And when you look at chapter 3, verse 3, we find that the preacher is not to be given to wine. Now, some deacons look at this and they say, well, it allows us to exercise moderation. Listen, there's no real grounds for believing that a double standard is created by Scripture. A deacon has a responsibility to God concerning alcohol. And you know my personal convictions. It's the number one drug problem in America. We have over, listen to me carefully, over 38 million binge drinkers in America. What is a binge drinker? A binge drinker is somebody that just sits down once a week and has 8 drinks in one sitting. I want you to know that it cost America over $224 billion a year to treat people and take care of the damages done to alcohol, done by alcohol. Listen to me carefully. So many people have lost their independence because of their dependence on alcohol. Before I came here, under the leadership of Brother Floyd Battles, as you form the Constitution and bylaws of Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. You put in there that deacons in your church are not to be partakers of alcohol. It even says church members at Pleasant Valley South are not to be partakers of alcohol. Delane was listening to Moody Radio the other day. She listens to some great preachers on there. She has to do that so she can get at least one good sermon a week. But there was an Episcopalian on there the other day that was a guest, and he said he's formed a new outreach ministry. It's called Beer, Brats, and Bible Study. And he said he's leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help our nation. Not pursuing dishonest gain, 1 Timothy 3:8. Here's the obvious warning that you're not to love money. It's a solemn warning against covetousness. You know, covetousness will run the life of a deacon or a pastor. It's not the amount of money that he'll have that causes him to love it. It's a condition of the heart. He must be proven. He must be tested. The King James Version says he must be grave. Verse 10, he must be blameless. It means he must be honorable. It means he must be characterized by a certain dignity and consciousness of human worth and divine privilege. By proving here, I think a person ought to be found faithful to the local church and to God before they're elected to the office of a deacon. I think Trevor, and I may be incorrect, I think Trevor, I knew him starting at the age of 12. He's the first one that we've ordained to be a deacon here that I've known ever since I've been here, going back to the youngest one. That's why we have children's ministry. That's why we have youth ministry, to come along parents, which is their primary responsibility, to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And your witness at home and the way you live out your Christian life is a greater example for them for what we do at this church. And I think about Jim and Patsy Roberts. And I think about their faithfulness to children's ministry. Most people think, well, my children are out of the children's age group and they're out of the youth group, then I don't need to work with children or youth anymore. But not Jim and Patsy. They're having an impact on your children that are coming through children's ministry today. And I watch them. And Delaney and I have commented so many times at home what good parents Jim and Patsy have been to their kids. Such a blessing that you, Trevor and Austin, both have. And one thing I love about both of your parents is they believe in capital punishment. And I think it shapes the will. Talk about proving yourself. I think a deacon ought to be the one who tithes. You know, I was living in a town one time, and Mark knows it well. And there was a man who was running for public office in county government. And after he announced his candidacy and put out his posters and began going door-to-door campaigning, there was a notice under the legal section in the local paper. And this man was delinquent on his property taxes and hadn't paid them in years. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want anybody serving in city or county government telling us how to spend tax dollars that doesn't pay his own taxes. I don't want anybody involved in ministry in a church that I pastor who doesn't trust God enough to tithe. You got to be proven. And then there's an exhortation here. You must be faithful to the Lord in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. So they gathered all the disciples and said, it will not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Deacons are people that God can trust. They can come alongside their pastors and his staff and minister to other people. Trevor, you're going to have some opportunities to lead some people to Christ. You're going to attend a lot of funerals, because when somebody dies that's related to one of your deacon family members, maybe your mom or dad, sometimes it's their children. You're expected to be there. A deacon must be found faithful to his pastor. I didn't say to be a yes man. We've got to work together in the leadership of God to move this church forward to accomplish his vision. A deacon needs to be faithful to his family. 1 Timothy 3:12. He's to follow God's instructions throughout the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. The husband's to be the spiritual head of his household, raising his family, conducting his marriage, and instructing his children according to Bible-based principles. He needs to be faithful to his local church. The priorities of God, your wife, your children, and your church. And the express purpose of deaconship is to be a servant. You're not a ruler. You're not a person of authority. But according to your title as a deacon, you're committed to the task of ministry. And then he says that you need to examine your heart. What is your motive? Why did you accept the office of a deacon? I read a story one time about an old gentleman who'd just been reelected by heavy numbers year after year when he was eligible. He couldn't hear well. He had been elected again. He had limited mobility. He shuffled into the classroom where the deacons were meeting. And he sat down, and all he said was, "Oh no, I've been elected again." Isn't that sad? But that goes on in a lot of churches. What's your motive? You ought to serve because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all that you have. You know, Trevor told me something that nobody's ever told me. When he was nominated, I brought him in to give him the little 13-question test to check out his doctrine. And I said, "Will you serve?" And he said, "You know, I've thought about this for several years. And I made up my mind a long time ago, if I was ever elected, I'll serve." You know what a lot of people ask me? "I've been nominated. And if you've got enough already, I'd rather not serve." Isn't that sad? And how many young men are willing to serve? I don't know where Red Rock, Mississippi is, but they were having a deacon ordination service one night. And they ask an old pastor to come and pray a prayer of ordination. And here's what he said: "Lord, give your servant the eyes of the eagle and wisdom of the owl. Connect his soul with the gospel telephone in the central skies. Illuminate his brow with the sun of heaven. Possess his mind with love for people. Turpentine his imagination. Grease his lips with possum oil. Loosen his tongue with the sledgehammer of your power. Electrify his brain with the lightning of the word. Put perpetual motion on his arms. Fill him plumb full of the dynamite of your glory. Anoint him all over with the kerosene oil of your salvation. And set him on fire with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Amen." That's the kind of enthusiasm we need with our deacon fellowship. I love Chick-fil-A. Number one, because it's founded on Christian principles. Chick-fil-A ought to send me royalty checks for all the advertising I do wherever I speak. I read that several years ago, the Peachtree Corners Chick-fil-A was being opened, and the operator and the manager was being installed as the manager of the Peachtree location. Of course, we know this is a Christian organization, and somebody got up and read the corporate purpose statement. Here's the purpose statement of Chick-fil-A, quote, "To glorify God by being faithful stewards of all that's entrusted to us and being a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A." That corporate executive sat down. Another corporate executive stood up at this banquet from Chick-fil-A, and he addressed personally the new manager of the Peachtree Corners store, and here's what he said, quote, "Mr. Truett Cathy, who is the owner of Chick-fil-A, is a Christian. He has established his corporation on Christian principles. You will become a representative of Chick-fil-A and Mr. Cathy." Remember, Mr. Cathy's reputation is in your hands. Trevor, I want you to remember, the reputation of Jesus Christ and the Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church, that reputation is placed in your hand. I encourage you to always, always be true to your call. Don't ever let this church regret, like with some others, that we ordained you to the deacon ministry. I'm going to ask Don to come forward, and also Kendall and Trevor. We're going to do something just a little bit different tonight. And we're going to ask everybody that's here that's ordained to the ministry, deacon ministry, or the gospel ministry, to come tonight. And you know, the scripture says that the wife also is to be of good report. And I've noticed something about Kendall and Trevor. They're a partnership. They're a corporation among them as husband and wife, and also as great parents. And so I thought it'd be appropriate tonight, as our men come by, not only would you pray for Trevor, but also pray for Kendall, because she's the one that's his helpmate and who's going to stand by and support him so he'll be a deacon that makes a difference in the 21st century. Let's pray together.